Well, this morning we begin a new series in the book of Esther, which is found in the Old Testament. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be in Esther chapter 1 this morning. It's so relatable to us as it has a direct point of application in so many different ways and respects for followers of Jesus in our modern day. The setting of this book is the ancient kingdom of Persia, which is also modern day Iran. The Jews had been removed from their homeland and resettled about over 100 years from that by the Babylonian kingdom that came before the Persians. So their challenge as a people to maintain their relationship with God and keeping him first definitely saw a minority group of who they were with. We can definitely relate to that. Minority group today in our world, followers of Jesus. That was that group. A challenge even larger as Persia had moved just past the top level of their power and the rulers were becoming more concerned with pursuing their own pleasure than they were about the good of the kingdom or the people who were there. So the book opens up with some kind of a play-by-play, the despicable sin that existed in the lives of those Persians. And so let's begin walking through Esther chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the days ahead, Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. So think about that. Basically scanning the globe, this king reigned. He was the guy. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all of his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors, provinces were before him while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. So times in the life at this point of the king were good. And so what did he decide to do? Going to throw a party. It's not a party that you and I would necessarily throw on our back deck and throwing some chicken on the grill. There were actually about 15,000 people that came to this big bash that the king was throwing. And it wasn't just for a night. 180 days they had this massive party celebrating who they were, celebrating the goodness of what was taking place in the kingdom. And at that point, he was also trying to sway political leadership to do what he was hoping to do, which was to launch another war campaign against Greece. And so he was setting him up to support him and get their armies in line so they would be prepared. Herodotus tells us that this was an attempt for the king to do just that. And after displaying his great wealth for these people when they were seeing it and bragging on himself, he launched soon an invasion that did not work. And the opposite of what he had hoped would happen took place in between chapters 1 and 2 of Esther. But let's continue as we see what he was bragging about. And when these days in verse 5 were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days. So they just partied for 180 days, and now it's a 7-day concentrated feast in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. So here it is. Here's the picture. He's got all of this, and he is basically saying, how great am I? Look at these things that I have. His life was measured by what he had. We go on in verse 7. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. So basically what he was saying in this, by not having compulsion, you can eat as much as you want. You can drink as much as you want. You can engage basically in whatever you want to engage in, and there will not be consequences. So it was a massive undertaking to get this thing together. And then finally, when they had restrictions before, if you remember in this day and time, if the king were to approach a group of people for a dinner, the people would have to wait until the king began to eat or drink before they could begin eating or drinking. The same with the queen. And so in this, he's saying, you don't have to wait for me anymore. You can just grab what you want and go. If you also remember this time period, when a king stopped eating or drinking and a queen as well, everyone was to stop. So people ate for the duration that the king and queen ate. But in this, he's saying, you no longer have to be bound by that. There is no compulsion. You can do what you want when you want. And the people did. We also see in this that in the drinking without compulsion, giving the orders for that, for people to be able to do that, the king was also participating in that. And so obviously, he was having too much as well. The debate about alcohol goes on and on through the Christian community. We're not going to deal with that today. What we do see that's clear about alcohol in the Bible is that believers, followers of Jesus, are not to drink in excess if they choose to do so. Again, that is between the individual and the Lord. We see in Ephesians 5:17 when Paul speaks about that, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So anything that can alter us away from the Holy Spirit, having direct control over our lives and our hearing his voice clearly in us, we are to steer clear of. So in this, obviously, we see this verse. We are not to get drunk. That is clear. We are to be filled with the Spirit instead and to be controlled by him. The only edict or encouragement related to the phrase then in this passage, no compulsion, is being led by the Holy Spirit in our deep love for him as king. Normally, guests, again, could do whatever they wanted to in this time period. And so it's no surprise what happens next. Look at verse 9. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. So here, not only is one big party happening, there's another one. On the seventh day, verse 10, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Okay, there it is. He's tipped over. He's with his buddies. It lists them out there. He commanded them to bring Queen Vashti before him with her royal crown in order to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come out. We'll get there in just a second. So here he is, hanging out with his buddies. Too much to drink. And he has a great idea. I want the queen to come out so you can see her. Okay, now, husbands, this is not what we would think at the surface that it would be. Hopefully, husbands, we're bragging on our wives. Hopefully, we're showing and displaying and sharing with people how much we love them, how awesome they are, how incredible, gifted, what a gift they are to us. And hopefully, that is a regular part of our conversation with people that we know. Now, that is honoring the wife. So for us, we would think, okay, here's a great opportunity. Here's what the king's doing. He is wanting to get this woman that he loves so much with his life to come and hang out with his friends because he wanted to see how awesome she was. Now, we would do that. But this was not what he was doing. He wanted to come out, have her come out with her crown only on, nothing else, so they could gaze upon the beauty that he alone was supposed to see. So he wanted her to come out in that situation with all of these guys that were drinking or drunk. You're not going to believe what you're about to see. Horrible. Who would do that to their wife, especially a person in this position? But again, remember, he is the king of the universe at this point, and he thinks he can do whatever he wants, and everyone has to follow him, including his wife, regardless of what takes place for her. So here he is. Go get her. Have her come out this way in order to show the people and the princes her beauty, because again, she was gorgeous. Guys, age and stage, our wives are still beautiful. Always will be. It's how it's supposed to be. Different for the king here. But look what happens in verse 12. Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. Go get her. They came back. She's not coming. What do you mean she's not coming? She is coming. I ordered it. I commanded it. She better get down here toot sweet. She's not coming. So what was his response? The verse tells us he was enraged and his anger burned within him. And before we think too much about how bad this was for him to parade his wife, because it was despicable, disgusting, unbelievable, the background of that is that at least once a year, Queen Vashti would have her servant girls, whoever was in her palace, females, work for at least a day absolutely nude to embarrass them and to remember where their place was. So the king had seen this happen with his own wife leading these female servants. And so maybe he thought in that moment, she's going to experience what she makes the women experience. I don't know what was going through his mind. Obviously, that is not defined, but maybe that was part of it. He was out of control. The wine had gone to his head. And according to Alistair Begg, the king had a bad combination, saying he had a big ego and an inordinate amount of alcohol and a quick temper. So he clearly wanted to benefit from these guys. And so he asked him, hey, she's not obeying, so what should we do? Let's see. Look in verse 16. She broke the law. What should we do? Then McCumin said in the presence of the king and his officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all officials and all the people who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the king, queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded King Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's behavior will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. So what is he doing? He's trying to put something into law that he could not himself make happen with his own relationship with his wife. So to try to protect, in his mind, all of the other men that were in his kingdom, this is going to become law. Well, what was Vashti's result? Basic imprisonment for the rest of her life because she didn't follow what the king ordered. The edict that was given, she needs to come now in this way. No children, living with the harem, losing her position and place. Supposedly this king who was so in love with his wife, out of that position, never to be seen by him again. Harsh, beyond. Verse 19, if it please the king, let a royal order go out from him and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it may not be repealed. So basically what they were saying to him, to the king, put the law in place and never allow it to be reversed. For any woman who does this, and Vashti in particular, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus. You will never see her again. And they thought that was just and right. Let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. Time to find a new one. She's done. So when the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all of his kingdom, for it is vast, remember, that many provinces, shore to shore, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. Honestly and obviously, an impossible mandate. This advice pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as McCumin proposed. So let a royal order go out to do this to Queen Vashti. That plan will work. Well, the king had a fat head, he drank too much, he had a horrible temper, and he took bad advice. And that is repeated throughout the book of Esther again and again and again. Can we see a moment of passion can alter someone's future forever? 15 minutes with the wrong crowd in the wrong place at the wrong time brings about consequences in the lives of people they never thought would happen. That's the king. He gave this banquet. King of the universe. Bad things came about. And while he thought he could order his wife to do something unbelievably wrong, he couldn't. And their lives were both forever changed, hers in particular. So it's quite a world that they lived in, wasn't it? Where the king had the entirety of being able to, at least he thought, to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, with whomever he wanted. But there was a time, and we'll see that next week, in the beginning of chapter 2, where after this failed attempt to conquer this Greek population, he comes back and basically comes back to his mind. The anger abated, which means it went away, chapter 2, verse 1. And seeing him in that position almost 4 years later, you would have to think that in that moment, his mind would go back to Vashti. This moment where he made this decree that she was to come do something that she never should have been stated to do. The law that he put in place that couldn't be reversed. The damage that he brought about to the kingdom as a result of his poor decision making with this group of leaders that were yes men. He had to have had sorrow in that moment. Had to have had grief. Had to have had regret. But then he presses on, and again, we'll talk about that next week. So there are four things we want to make sure we point out. The first, the darkness around us is attractive. Listen, you know as well as I do, sin is attractive. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be an issue in our lives. All of us are attracted to sin. The interesting thing about sin, if we've lived this long enough, is that it promises great things and great results. But what does it actually do? It lies to us, and every time we jump in on sin and we think it's going to provide these great results in our lives, we see the opposite takes place. Maybe fun in the duration of it, but afterwards, regret, remorse, sometimes it seems irreparable damage is done. It's attractive to us. The only way we can avoid seeing the darkness is to escape. Once we've wrapped ourselves in it and indulge in more, and then we find ourselves prisoners and trapped. Next, the darkness around us is self-seeking. Did it occur to us as we read through Esther 1 how the banquet scene was essentially a six-month celebration of self? You want something to drink? Do it. Something to eat? Do it. You want to have sexual provocation? Do it. You engage and experience anything you can in this period of time. Basically instilling and stating with the people group, you can do whatever you want and it is okay for this window. But obviously, with that, we see the damage that comes as a result. In our world, we see it as well. Derek, our lead pastor, said it this way. This is the very center of the abortion debate in our country, where we argue that the woman has a right to life, but the child in the womb doesn't. This is the center of the sexual rights debate in our country, where the gay couple has a right to expression, but the Christian cake baker doesn't. The darkness of the human heart is ultimately what drives the darkness around us. It is self-centered. This is the world in which we live. Next, the darkness around us is demeaning. In Persia, 2,500 years ago, women were a sexual commodity. And Queen Vashti paid the high price of that. We live in a world where we arrogantly believe we get to decide what humans' lives are valuable and which ones aren't. And we produce this sense at times of we are the winners and they are the losers. And we don't see people through the eyes and heart of God. And we think we are in a position of power when all honestly, we are not. The only one in power who has reign is our King, God. And in that, we harbor racism at times in our hearts. We mindlessly stereotype entire populations as lazy or criminal. When we demonize cultural and spiritual opponents, we create, once again, winners and losers. And God has called us to more than that. He's called us to love people as he did. He calls us to hold out the gospel in only ways that we can with the people groups that we're around. Finally, the darkness around us is misleading. We see the attractiveness of a self-centered people dominating existence, and that is misleading. And it's funny in verse 20, in one respect, when the decree made by the king is proclaimed, all women will give honor to their husbands, that these fat, drunk, sexually charged, abusive men created a decree with the rebellious Vashti that will read throughout the kingdom. And here's what they believe that it would accomplish. That it would be put in place where men would basically rule. And men, that is not God's design for us. Our responsibility is to give glory to God and to be thankful continually for the woman, men that God brings into our lives and hearts. To not parade her around as King Ahasuerus did, but to constantly give thankfulness to the Lord as we love our wives, as Christ loves the church. When we do that, a different picture goes out to the world. The honor and value should be there. Alistair Begg said this in closing, 15 minutes in the wrong company again, and by the wrong materials, making the wrong decisions, may have a lasting impact in our lives. Alistair Begg. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We have hope. In Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light stands out. Are we standing out as that type of light for Jesus in our dying and lost and desperate and hopeless world? If we are not, God is calling us to that. And if we are, God is calling us to continue. How are we doing there? Let's pray.